After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee.
Thanks, Chris. Very good. There's a picture from last weekend. I couldn't miss the opportunity to put it up. Can you see yourself? No, you can probably see where you are sitting. You probably can't see yourself. But great to have a good gathering of friends together last Sunday. If you weren't there, you missed out. Okay, let me pray for us as we come to this passage. We pray, Lord God, that your word would be living and active, and we would trust it, demonstrating that we trust you and live in the light of it. Amen. There are times when stopping and asking for directions and going the way you've been told is very hard. I have a vague sense of the direction I need to be going in. Not quite sure, so I pull over, roll down the window and ask, "Where is so-and-so?" And they point, not the way I think I should be going, but the opposite direction. So at that point, I say thank you very much, and I drive round the corner and out of their sight and stop and ask someone else. Has anybody done that? It's not just me. There are other times when the news someone has for you seems too good to be true, and you don't take their word for it. The mega discount on a particular food you like, Pringles or Cadbury's Dairy Milk, and you hesitate only for your friends to arrive loaded down with that thing. And when you get there, it's all gone. That's happened to me as well, not taking someone at their word. We live in a world where we have been duped or sent the wrong way enough times to find that we find it hard to take anyone at their word, to hear what they're saying and believe them, to go the way they're pointing, set out on a shopping trip confident that it's not a wild goose chase. And I wonder if we've let that cynicism creep into our dealings with Jesus. And rather than let long experience of his telling the truth and faithful speaking be our guide, we listen to his words and remain skeptical. We hear and we don't accept what he says. We see and we don't believe. Well, John, the gospel writer, wants us to change that default setting. So he recounts an incident in Jesus' life. Jesus has come from Judah, where his popularity has begun to divide people into two camps. Do you remember that? The John the Baptist camp and the Jesus camp. He stopped off in Samaria, where after a conversation with a woman at a well there, the whole town came to believe in him. The Samaritan response shows that Jesus is prepared to accept anyone and everyone who will believe in him. In that instance, there was not a single miracle done. The village simply came to the conclusion, listening to the woman's words and then to Jesus' words, that he was the Savior of the world. And now he's arrived in Galilee. And we get an answer to a question that we all should be asking. How do you honor Jesus? How does a person honor Jesus? Look at verse 44. He's now in Galilee where he's grown up, but John observes Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And it must have been hard for them. Growing up in Nazareth, there was that little toddler, the infant who became a toddler, who then became a young lad running around, kicking a ball. Not sure if they did that then. And now he's back as a 30-year-old something, claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Very hard to accept. But that didn't mean that they were rude or not interested in his claims. Look at verse 45. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen what he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Here are people who have witnessed Jesus' miracles, his healings, lives transformed. Perhaps some of them had seen him turn water into wine. Of course, they welcomed Jesus, but their welcome seems to stop at that point. You see, he's not being honored by the Galileans. They welcome him, but that's it. And I think it's possible to welcome Jesus, but not to honor him in our day. To be interested in the things that Christians talk about, but not to trust him with your life. To come along to church, but never to make a decision for Christ yourself. To believe in the power of his name, but not to believe he's the Savior of the world. There is a danger that people can have Jesus as a lucky charm or a last resort. It can be that kind of belief when I've taken funerals for people. I go to visit the family and Jesus is dusted down, taken off the shelf kind of thing, and spoken about as the one who provides comfort. He takes people to a better place. In fact, he takes everyone to a better place. And now these people can't help themselves, so they take Jesus' name, or perhaps just the name of God, and the power that he has over their dead relative. And even if that person has had nothing to do with Jesus their whole life, they claim to know that their loved one has gone to heaven. And then once the funeral is over, they're down to the pub for a drink and some grub, and back to living their lives just as they want, until they need Jesus again as a last resort. It's possible to welcome Jesus at that level, but not to trust in him. Now, I think, before I point the finger too hard at other people, I can treat Jesus like that. If you want to get people praying for you get sick, or have someone very close to you get sick, and when we're faced with the possibility of our lives or a dear one's life ending, don't we cry out to God from the depths of our heart? So it feels. Now, I've realized that I'm in danger of crying out to Jesus when I'm unwell or someone who's close to me is unwell, but I speak to him a whole lot less when things are ticking over nicely. There's something uncomfortably true about suffering being a time when we begin to get our priorities straight. And given that being the case, it's actually a kindness of God to allow us to face hard things. If only we'll take what we're learning about prayer into the easier times as well. The test comes when the hard things stop being quite so hard. Will I still pray? Will Jesus still be the one to whom I go daily in thankfulness and praise? We've got to be careful that we're not invoking Jesus as the come into my life and sort it all out person. You see, there's a real danger that we're more interested in him because we feel we need things from him than for who he is himself. And when prayer is answered and somehow someone we know is healed or helped, or a marriage is brought back on track, or someone gets the job that they were hoping for, we might say, thank you. But then we don't talk to him half as much as we did when the wheels were coming off. The Galileans welcome Jesus the fixer. That is not to honor him. So what is honoring him? Well, the next man we read about shows us. And what he shows us is to honour him is to know that you desperately need him. Once more, verse 46, he visited Cana in Galilee where he turned the water into wine. John wants us to know that back in chapter 2, Jesus went to Cana where he did a miracle. And now at the end of chapter 4, he's back there and another miracle is in the offing. In the middle, over the last few weeks, we've had examples of how people have responded to Jesus in various different ways as he's increasingly revealed who he is through these miraculous signs. But both in the miracle we're going to see and the one back in chapter 2, the motives people came to him with were mixed. So how does this man come to Jesus? Well, he came to him desperate for a miracle. Look at verse 6. There was a 46. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum, 20 or so miles away. I don't know, what's that from here? Ely? Something like that. There are a few places more acutely painful for lack of being able to help than seeing a child of your own sick. Stuck at their bedside, watching their life, the hours and the days slip away, and feeling an inability to help. That leaves a person really desperate. It's what we saw with that child, was it Aisha King? Do you remember that? It was in the news a lot. A sick child of parents who tried everything for them on the NHS. To no avail. The NHS had nothing more to offer. So they flew him off to another country to try a newly researched protein therapy. In desperation, they were prepared to go to extraordinary lengths for their child. Like this man, they'll try anything. So verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. This guy's a royal official, probably out of the court of Herod Antipas, the king at the time. He's probably wealthy, he's probably powerful, used to having enough money and clout to get what he wants when he wants it. But no amount of money and clout can help him with this very sick child. Used to beggars perhaps coming to him, now the tables are turned, he's walked 20 miles and is the one doing the begging. This is a loving father who is desperate. And protocol and pride are completely out of the picture. Which makes what Jesus says to him something of a shock. Did you hear it? Verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. Which feels like a cup of cold water in the face, doesn't it? It almost sounds irritated and dismissive. Imagine turning up at A&E with a limp child in your arms. And the receptionist, the triage nurse, says, you people keep bringing sick children here. Go and sit down. Doesn't sound very compassionate, does it? But Jesus isn't just talking to this man. Do you see, he said, you people, not just you. He's talking to all the Galileans. You Galileans are just interested in the things I can give you. You're not coming to me for who I am. That's the sense of what he's saying. Now, if I'd been the royal official, I may have got on my high horse at that point and called Jesus out for being so rude, sounding like he didn't care about my son, and saying, you no good for nothing carpenter, prophet, nobody, get down to Capernaum. Or I guess he could have just gone for the resignation, shrugged his shoulders and gone, well, it was a long shot. I didn't think much would come of it, but worth a try. And give up. But he doesn't do either of those things. What he says next reveals that he's not just looking for signs and wonders or for a fixer. He recognizes who Jesus is. There is honor and desperation in his appeal. Sir, come down before my child dies. Sir, or Master, or Lord. He isn't demanding that Jesus performs for him and sorts his life out because he wants more comfort. Or entertainment. It's not signs and wonders he's after. He recognizes that Jesus' Jesus has authority over him and his dying child. He knows he's desperate, and he genuinely believes that only Jesus can help. The first stage in honoring Jesus is to see that you desperately need him. He doesn't owe you anything. He is the creator of the universe. He is under no obligation to jump to your or my tune or to answer any of my or your prayers, to heal any of our sicknesses. But we need him because he is the one who's shown he has authority over life and death and over eternal life and eternal death. We desperately need him. We study John chapter by chapter, and so it's quite easy to forget from one week to the next what happened before, but it may have been the original readers probably heard it read through in one go. And that would mean that they would have John 3 verse 16 still ringing in their ears when they got to this point. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, everyone needs Jesus all the time because without him, all of us, every one of us are perishing. We don't by nature have the eternal life he came to bring. We are living aimlessly, trying to make sense of the world and failing. We live life facing not just death, but eternal death. And the righteous anger of God for the way we have lived our lives, our own way in his world, is very, very real. We've ignored him and disobeyed the one who made us. And we desperately need his rescue. You and I might be physically breathing without Jesus, but the Bible says that without him, we are already dead spiritually. We're lacking the best thing that we can possibly have, which is knowing God. That's true of anyone who doesn't have Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but some of the most interesting and stimulating times we've had in life are all about meaningful conversation. Perhaps you're aiming for that over a good meal with friends this Christmas. Not the banal and the superficial, but the deep and significant. What moves us and what hopes do we have and how are things going and where are we hurting? And they don't have to be long conversations either. They don't have to be earned by years of wild camping experiences in order to have that kind of conversation. No, when we talk about things that matter, and people take an interest in us, and we in them, we sense that we are being who we are made to be. So tragic then that we can have good intentions when meeting up with someone and never progress the conversation onto significant, eternal things. The talk is about the sport, or the telly, or the jungle, or the weather. And it is perfectly polite, but it doesn't touch on eternity in any way. If someone's desperately sick, and you go and see them, which you know is hard, and the conversation never touches on the desperation, you know you have missed the mark. Of course, being there is a good thing. Sometimes it's hard just to be there. It's great that you've gone. But acknowledging their pain and hurt and their need is better. Only it's on a much more vast scale with every single person we meet when we know about eternity and perishing, isn't it? They may not know that they're in need, desperate need. And so you need to take care if you're going to broach the road to perishing that we're all on. But for Jesus' rescuing work. You'll take care, but you won't not speak. Because you know you were desperately needy, and Jesus has found you. And you know they are too, and they need to hear about him. To speak like that is to be whom God has made us to be. If I was sure how desperately my family needed Jesus, I would make sure to have more significant conversations than I normally do. We've got carols in the pub on the Thursday the 14th, 6 till 7:30, and I will say something about Jesus there. We've got the celebration event here on the 17th of December, actually in the Henry Morris Hall, with bacon butties and games and food and carols. Couldn't be more outside a friendly opportunity. And I will say something about Jesus there. And we run Christianity Explored most terms. And we say a lot about Jesus at those. All these things are opportunities for you and I, who are people who both desperately need Jesus and know people who need him as well. To honour Jesus is to admit that we and everyone else desperately need him. Secondly, it's to take Jesus at his word. The critical moment in this story is there in verse 50. Jesus replied to the man, "You may go, your son will live." Does he do what the man wants him to do? He doesn't. He doesn't come with him to Capernaum. He refuses that request. But he gives him what he needs. He heals his son. Now, will the man take Jesus at his word? Will he believe that his son is better? Will he obey Jesus and go? Or will he stand on what he thinks he already knows and insist that Jesus comes with him? Or at least give him some sign or wonder then and there to hope in? In the Bible, faith is always linked to obedience. John 3:26, whoever believes in the Son has life, but whoever rejects the Son, or better, disobeys the Son, it's a perfectly good translation, will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The opposite of belief in Jesus is disobedience, not just unbelief. The opposite of believing in him is to reject his word. Relationship with God comes not just with an amazing promise of a wonderful relationship with God, but with a readiness to acknowledge that his authority requires our obedience. So what will this man do? Verse 50 again. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And he's not disappointed. Verse 51. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his son was living. And almost as an aside, he asks, the time when his son got better? And they said the fever left him at the seventh hour, which is 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the day before. That's why this miracle is sometimes called the 1 o'clock miracle. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. There's a phrase most of us know, seeing is believing. But this account flips it the other way around, doesn't it? Believing is seeing by faith. The man believed Jesus, and in his mind's eye, he could see his sick son sitting up in bed, taking a drink of water, and being clasped in his wife's arms. He took Jesus at his word. That is to believe. Sight would come later. When the servants met him, it wasn't yet sight. It was belief being affirmed without seeing. So are you a person who is prepared to take Jesus at his word without seeing? Sometimes we won't see physically this side of heaven what Jesus has promised. Will you take Jesus at his word? Jesus' word never fails. He speaks, and that very instant, 20 miles away, at the perfect address, at the individual that the man has asked for, a boy close to death becomes perfectly healthy. Whatever Jesus says happens. The problem in most politics, and in fact in much of daily life, is you don't know whose word to believe. We just have a whole load of guesses about the future. But this man heard Jesus' words as he spoke them. He believed him, and his boy was healed. In the end, his family would hear of Jesus' words without seeing Jesus. And they would believe. They put their faith in him, their trust in him. And you see, right at the end of this passage, this is a bigger miracle than just having that man and his one family believe. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. It's a sign for everyone to see who Jesus is and come to him. This is the one who in chapter 3 said he would be raised up to pay for the sins of the world. In other words, forgiveness for sins comes from Jesus, whose death on the cross would pay the penalty we all deserve. Will you take Jesus at his word? Or will you hold on to your own sin and not believe that he's paid for it and disbelieve in him and disobey him? This is the one who said to the Samaritans, we read it last week, I promise I will pour out living water into people who will trust in me. In other words, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to live in all who will trust in him has been made. Do you believe him? Are you taking Jesus at his word? Or are you struggling on in your own strength, believing it's up to you to pull your own socks up and not trust that you have the power of the Spirit living in you? Here Jesus shows us he is exactly who he says he is, the Messiah come to rescue his people with power to draw them to life out of death. If Jesus is the Son of God on earth, we shouldn't be surprised that when he speaks, people get better. I don't know if you have problems with miracles. Please don't. This is the one who made the world, who spoke the universe into existence. He'll have no problem with one boy 20 miles away getting better when he says so. Even his enemies knew that they couldn't deny the miracles were happening at the time. They were way too numerous and way too documented. So they attacked him instead because they didn't want to do what was required. This man entrusts what is most precious to him, his one sick son, and then he takes Jesus at his word. Do we do that rather than demanding him to give us what we want? You see, honoring Jesus is much more personal than voting for a political party. It's about putting your life in his hands. Charles Blondin was a Frenchman who went to Niagara Falls, early 1900s, and he had a high wire act. And he strung this wire across the falls, some 300 metres, 1,000 feet above crashing waters, and proceeded in front of huge crowds to walk across with his balancing stick, and then put a wheelbarrow on the wire and walk across with that. And the crowds were fascinated. And he'd come back and he said, after his first trip across, do you believe I can do that again? With a French accent. And they said, we believe you. And there was one very vociferous man right at the front who said, I believe you. Journalist, I think. And he said, get in the wheelbarrow. Jesus Christ's word has never failed. But often it still feels to us like we're being asked to get in the wheelbarrow and come with him across some crashing waters, across frightening terrain, what looks very threatening environments. His word has never failed. When he asks you, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Will you obey him? Or will you hold on to your anxiety and not pray? When he says, don't worry about money, pagans worry about those sorts of things, will you trust him? Will you take him at his word? Or as we read here, what anyone and everyone needs most is me. Will we believe him? Will we know it's true? Now, if you're like me, you do know it's true and you do believe him, but you have this agonizing sense of having to get into the wheelbarrow again every day. His word has never failed. It is hard. We are fighting a sinful instinct to disbelieve and to not hope and not to take Jesus at his word. We know that if we took Jesus at his word, it would transform our experience of life. It would give us joy in times of difficulty and hope in times of darkness and peace in times of worry. But those things only come when we stop living as though Jesus was there to help us and do what we want. And start living instead with the knowledge that the world was made by him, ransomed by him, and we're here to enjoy life following him. We honor and enjoy Jesus by living a life acting on what he says, not on what the world says, or even our guts say. His word is to order our day-to-day life, our times, our finances, our studies, our hopes, our conversations, our desires for friends, our families, and even our emotions. The fact that we've seen the glory of the one and only, the glory of the one who speaks life into death, must make a difference. It makes all the difference in the world. But just like the job of pushing a boulder up a hill, it is a constant task. If you stop and have a Kit Kat, the boulder will be at the bottom of the hill before you know it. Trust Jesus at his word all the time. And will you pray that you'll have the courage to tell someone about him this Christmas in a new way? Let me pray for us along those lines. Maybe there is a word from Jesus that you're struggling to believe and act on, to step out in faith and trust today. Maybe you've had news from work, maybe there is someone ill, maybe there is a difficulty at home, maybe you're struggling to believe that you are really forgiven and that Jesus is really in control. I want to ask the Lord Jesus to help us in our unbelief. Father in heaven, please help us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ through seeing our desperate need for him and everyone's desperate need for him, and through taking him at his word. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.
Normally, we ask Tim questions.
I'm a little off the hook. Yes, let's have a go.
Who would like to ask Tim a question? Do you have a roving mic?
Can we take that to Fiona, please? That'd be super. Let's have my Bible. It's not just questions. If you've got things by way of application or encouragement for the congregation, something that struck you, it'd be good to hear those as well. Fiona.
You may have covered it, but I've known that you're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight when it comes to the miracles. And it might be in the scripture, and if it is, I don't know where it is. You know, there's a song, isn't there? Walk by faith, not by sight. But then the scripture was saying, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. So you did cover it briefly.
Okay, so Jesus is saying critically to the Galileans, all you are looking for is signs and wonders.
Oh, so it was a sarcastic thing?
It is.
Right, okay, not saying this is the only way.
No, absolutely right. Not. Right. No, he's saying to them, dismissively, another sick child, is that all you got to, all you want me to do is heal your sick and you don't know who I am? Mm. You're not interested in me. That's the criticism he's making of them.
Okay.
They don't honour him. They just want him as a fixer. So signs and wonders are not necessary, Jesus is saying. Mm. They have been happening. Mm. He has been doing them. Mm. But in Samaria, there wasn't a single one and the whole village believed. Mm. And in this instance, he's testing. Is this man just coming to me for another miracle? Mm. Or does he realise he desperately needs me? And that's what he's coming for.
As in like,
In his life, yeah.
To be saved and knowing that.
Well, that's more than I can read straight out of this text. Yeah. But there's a sense in which this man is honouring Jesus. Mm. Because he's not standing on his high horse as a Roman official saying, jolly well, do what I say. Mm. Jump to my tune.
Okay.
He is desperate. And he's humbly begging Jesus. I guess, is that us? Is that the way we pray, humbly begging? It's a great question.
Yeah.
Thanks. Anyone else? Have we got the whole crowd wanting to come in, or is it just one?
A dribble.
A dribble. Anyone else? Ooh. Come and catch me afterwards. Please do have follow-up conversations over a cup of tea or coffee afterwards. Great.